Well, maybe you've come across the Footprints poster, very popular poster. And the simple idea here is that as we continue with the Lord through the Christian life, that the footsteps, two pairs, become one pair. And you think, oh no, God's gone. He's abandoned me. And then it says at the bottom, no, he was carrying you. And of course it's kind of very sweet and a bit sentimental. And you might be thinking, well actually the Bible does say that he will carry you. He'll carry you on eagle's wings and many other verses about being carried along. And in one sense it's true, because God's sovereign electing will means that we will persevere to the end. And he will see us through. He will carry us through this life to glory. And we can be sure about that. And yet this poem misrepresents God's dealings with you and I as his saved, redeemed people. The Lord does not carry us through life. The Lord's prime desire for you and I is that we grow. We grow. After we are saved and given the gift of faith, we are to grow in that faith. We are to grow in obedience. We are to grow in trust. And that doesn't happen if you're carried. Only babies are carried. A child is helped along. He's taken by the hand through our preordained experiences so that we grow in confidence and trust through them. And then more and more we put into practice what we have learned of the Lord and how we have proved him. And more gradually the Lord kind of pushes the boat out, so that actually there seem to be very few things around us that are things we can lean on. We are kind of growing up in our faith. And you could say gets to the point of our motto text for this year, which of course you remember. It's the words of Job, who said of the Lord, even though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Yet will I trust him. As with Abraham, the man of faith, so it must be with every man or woman of faith that we follow. And if Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, how much more should we grow also? So if you want the Lord to mother you through, you won't grow. You will not mature. And that is why many still remain infants in the faith. So if there's ever a passage to refute that, it's this passage we're looking at this morning. So the sermon title is Living by Faith, with four headings. Starting off in this new life, the wrong expectations we can have. God gives us a covenant of obedience. And then the Lord will provide. So as we start off in this new life, I wonder how long it has been since you were saved. Do you trust him more now than you did then? Do you obey him more now than you did then? Do you love him and other people more now than you did then? Since that day, if you can remember the day or the time, have you grown? Can people say this lady or man has grown in faith? Well, the Israelites, as you know, they'd spent their time living in slavery in Egypt, and there's no thinking required. There's no trusting required while you're still in bondage. And then the Lord did a mighty rescue, and they were now free. They were his. They were saved. And how joyful it was. They were full of it. What a wonderful thing it is when we first experience the Lord. Do you remember that day? The day when the cloud was gone, the gloom gave way to light, and the burden of guilt and sin was lifted, and there was a wonderful sense of God's presence. Do you remember that day? The change that took place? But that key moment, and it is a key moment, is not an end in itself. It is merely the beginning. Crossing over from death to life is just the beginning. And once you have crossed over, It's time to move forward, to move on. And here we have this wonderful song, don't we, in the first part of chapter 15. And it's a high day, it's wonderful, and yet they are not moving on. Moses has to lead them. He has to, as it were, take them by the hand. And so does our new Lord, Jesus, of whom Moses is a picture. And Moses prevailed with Israel to leave that triumphant shore which they had sung the song of their salvation. And as they were so filled with the wonder of their miraculous rescue, taken up with the sight of, or the thought of the enemy being destroyed, they stood where they were. They didn't move forward. It's a bit like escaping out of prison and you're just the other side of the wire and you just stay there. You don't stay there, do you? You go. And many times after a mission week, I remember over the years, you feel quite buoyed and enthusiastic. And certainly with OM, they have a kind of seminar at the end of the week called re-entry, coming back to kind of the realities of life, so that when you go back to your home place and to the mundane and the familiar, you don't kind of bottom out. So the first part of this chapter, with the song that they were singing, was the high watermark of their experience as they sung the song of triumph and victory. Now they have to learn to move on with the Lord in this new life. We see other examples of that, don't we? When the disciples descended from the Mount of Transfiguration, there they were with Jesus at the top as he was transfigured. It's almost like being in heaven itself. And then they descended from the mountain, and what did they find when they came down? Well, there was arguing, it was confusing, and there was a chaotic situation taking place. Kind of, they hit back down with a bump. Welcome back to life on the ground. Welcome back to life in the real world, the life of faith. So the Christian's life is not static. There's no standing still with the Lord. A bit like those disciples who saw Jesus ascend up through the clouds. And there they were, standing still. And the angel had to say to them, look, he's going to come back. Get on with it. Get on with it. So we have two eyes. We have one eye fixed on the Lord who's coming back. And we have another eye fixed on the work ahead, the way ahead. So don't stay still. If you stay still, then you're going to be easy picking for the enemy. In fact, one of the things that the people in Poland were talking about is the Russian drones that were coming over. And many people have been killed by the drones in Ukraine because they have seen them there. But don't stay still. The enemy will be after you. Our happy experiences of the Lord mustn't just leave us there. We must not be held back or retarded in our progress, but be sped along the way. Well, maybe you're buoyed on Sunday morning, you leave the church, and the Lord has filled your heart, and you're ready to head out with confidence, and ready to conquer. You leave the building, somebody says something in the car park, you're blocked in, somebody cuts you up on the way home, you come back and the cat's ill, and you lose your car keys, That's the measure of what you're like, not in here, but out there. That's the measure of what you're like in your faith. Well, Abraham set out not knowing where he was going, but trusting in the one who did know. And so we do as Christians in this new life of faith. Jesus, who said, come follow me. And what did they do? They left where they were and they got up and they followed him. That's what we must do. And so these new believers by the Red Sea, they didn't want to do that. They had to be taken by the hand, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert of Shur. So they started out in this new life of faith, to walk by faith and not by sight, to depend upon God for deliverance, as they had depended upon him or seen him, his hand in saving them, so they would have to depend upon him for survival in the desert. And so it is for us as Christians, as he has had the power to save us, we must trust him for his power to provide and keep us. So that's the first thing as we start out on this new life. But then the next thing is that they had wrong expectations. It says for 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. No water. So here is their first trial. Are they still joyful? Are they still filled with hope? What were they expecting in a desert? But aha, we found some water. And when they came to Marah, there's this great pool. But they couldn't drink it because the water was bitter. And of course, Marah means bitter. So there they are. After 3 days, they find this pool of water, but they couldn't drink it. A bit like being in a boat surrounded by salty water. You're thirsty, but you can't drink any of it. Did they think the desert would provide what they needed? No. Does this world give what we as believers need? No. That large pool of water must have looked very inviting as they approached it. It must have been full of promise. They were with hope as they started to drink it. But no, it's bitter. The things of this world, for all their promise, despite all their appearances, are bitter. They disappoint. They are empty. They are useless for us as people of faith. So God is training them up with these difficulties. Here's the problem. You're in the desert, there's no water. What are you going to do about it? What would you do? What do you do when you're up against it? Well, verse 24, sadly, they grumbled. They grumbled. And again in the next chapter, it's more grumbling and grumbling and grumbling. And who's that against? It's against Moses. What are we going to drink, they say. So when things go wrong, do you turn to people? Do you turn to your church leader? Or does your husband get a broadside, you know, when things aren't going right? Do you turn to people? Do you look to other people to prop you up in the spiritual life? Your life, if it's from the Lord, is from the Lord. It comes from him. You find it with him. So do not rely on others, the sermons, the online messages, the popular preachers. No, your life comes from the Lord. And if there's anything else, if it doesn't help you, come to the Lord, come to him. It's only then that it's useful to you. So spend time with him. Draw from him. Know him. Receive from him. So when they say to Moses, what shall we drink? What they're really saying is, you give us something that actually really only the Lord can provide. So the big question is, why didn't they ask God? Was there some pride in that unbelief? Were they not willing to come to the Lord? Why was the water bitter in the first place? Why couldn't the Lord have made it sweet? Surely he could have done that. Or maybe he made it bitter to show actually there was bitterness in their own hearts. And that had to change. Or maybe he'd made the water bitter to teach them to pray. Should they not, in such an emergency, direct their prayers to God? They not only neglected to pray, but they kind of gave Moses a hard time, demanding of him the drink which only God could supply. Can they not pray? Do they need to learn to pray? Do you need to learn to pray? Then ask the Lord, as Jesus' disciples, teach us to pray, they said, didn't they? You see, they've just been saved, they've just crossed over, and they need to learn to trust in him, to fly to him for aid. And in chapter 16, in the next desert, they will learn to trust the Lord for their food, to trust the Lord for their water, and they will have to learn to pray constantly for victory and progress in their lives, just as we need to. I read the Psalm of David. There are many Psalms of David. And Psalm 63 says, David, when he was in the desert of Judah, he prayed, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You see, he knew how to pray. He knew who to pray to. Well, they approach Moses, and Moses does the only thing he can do, just as I do, to pray. And Moses cried out to the Lord. It seemed like only Moses prayed, doesn't it? And when the people rose against him, he prayed for them. And what did the Lord do? The Lord showed him a piece of wood. Now, does wood purify water? No. No. Is this not a picture of another piece of wood that was picked up centuries later? That God used a tree, planted long since and now grown to maturity, makes this incident an example of future providence, a sign of the true cure to come. Like the rock in the next chapter, like the snake on the pole, which is coming in Exodus 19, or like Elisha casting some salt into the waters of Jericho that the people could drink there too. Isn't this piece of wood, looking forward to another piece of wood that the Lord Jesus carried as he went to the cross, where the bitter waters of affliction are sweetened to all the faithful, the bitterness of Christ's sufferings and death changes our position before the Father, that we can both persevere and even rejoice in our tribulations. He takes the wood, throws it into the water, and the water becomes sweet. And there's a picture on the bulletin there. So the Lord changed the bitter water into fresh water to show his great mercy to us, his people, ungrateful as we are, unbelieving as we so often are. How kind he is when we are so slow to trust in him. Well, the Lord had prepared for their need long before the need arose. Could they not trust him to take care of things? Why did they complain? All they had to do was to ask. All they had to do was to pray. That was all that was necessary. So do you each day seek him for the day ahead, for the daily needs which are to come? Give us this day our daily bread. Isn't that saying, Lord, I need you for today? It's not just the bread. Or do you rely on your own ability and resources to provide all you need as you go through the day and in life? In other words, you're not actually trusting in him at all. And if that is you, will you come and pray and entrust your life to his care, to him? You see, the wilderness is the place of dependency. The wilderness is where you learn dependency upon the Lord. You have to. There's nothing else there. It's away from the luring attractions and distractions of the city. And in the desert, it is just the Lord and I. It's just me and him. That's it. So it is there that we learn to obey, to depend, to trust him. It is there we come to prove that indeed he is all we need. And so often when things go wrong in Christian's life, we kind of lean on this person or that situation, and we want to be propped up and everything, and we should help each other, but actually the Lord is able to provide everything we need. And David said he longed to be there. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. What an example of realizing God's provision. The sign of being one of the Lord's people is that, unlike anyone else, we trust him. We believe his promise to keep us. So here, those newly saved are to grow in faith, to learn the lessons of faithful living. And faith, of course, is being sure of what is unseen, learning to rely completely on someone we cannot see, but we know. And you have to know the one you trust. You cannot trust someone you don't know. That's void and foolhardy. That is why it's impossible to please God unless you are born again and you know God. And only with your sins forgiven can you know God. And only will you have your sins forgiven when you repent of them, give them up, And if that hasn't happened, this must happen, of prime importance. For only when you know the Lord Jesus and he knows you, can you please God. So these Israelites, they'd crossed over, as every true Christian has crossed over. And now with that precious seed of faith, something given by him, more precious than silver or gold, we learn to live by faith. And so saving faith, if it is there, must show in living faith, in growing faith. And if there's no growing faith, you wonder if there's any saving faith. Well, the third one is, the third of the three headings, that the Lord tests them in a covenant of obedience. Verse 25, it says, the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He didn't give them sweet water at the beginning, he gave them bitter water to test them, to see if they would look to him. They failed. So don't fail. We are constantly, as I said earlier, facing tests. Will you trust the Lord for your health? What about your aging parents or whatever it is? Those bills piling up? That difficult relationship? The Lord is your Heavenly Father. And he is testing you to see, will you trust him in everything? As a child trusts. What about that family member? For so many years you've been praying and they're indifferent to the things of the Lord. Will you continue to pray, trusting him, entrusting that person to him? As we step out with Maysfield, we step out in faith and moving forward, trusting him. He will provide. And he gives us the terms of this covenant. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus, and if you do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So if, then. These are what he expects of them, which is, in a word, obedience. We are to obey his word. They must listen to what he says, pay attention to his commands, and keep them. And this is something you and I have not done. But Christ did. He did it fully. And thus he could be that perfect saviour and sinner's substitute. Now we are not required to keep the law of Moses. Let's be clear about that. But we are required to love him, to love God, and to love each other. And that demands us up. Are all. It's not just keeping a set of rules, commandments, it's actually giving up everything. That we should love God with all our being, with all our mind and strength and heart. And we cannot be a true disciple unless we will forsake all. As Jesus gave his all, our response is to give our all, and he demands it. Well, the Israelites joyfully sung the song of salvation, but not what came next. They did have singing lips there, but they quickly became grumbling lips. So Christians, we sing and praise the Lord for all his love and goodness, and that's great, and we should do that. But never believe the lie that actually he never requires anything more of you from that. He requires all of you. Everything. I cannot be a Christian and think that serving is optional. I cannot live as a Christian and think that giving is optional, that meeting up to pray is optional, that committing to others in the body of Christ is optional, that speaking to other people of the Lord is an option. The world loves its options. We have our obligations. This is what we are called to do as Christians, to give up everything and to show that in our lives. And when the Christian church is unwilling to obey the word of God, whether individually or together, don't think that we will escape the judgments of God. It is a sin to know what I should do and then not do it. And that's why he says, I will not bring on any of you the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. He says it in a conditional way. If I listen and if I obey, then I will not experience his judgments. But of course, if I don't, then I will. And the Lord is showing this as a warning to us. As the judgments came on Egypt, so they are warnings to us. So let us not think that because we've received mercy that we can do as we wish. Rebellious Israelites shall fare no better than a rebellious Egyptian. A rebellious Christian will suffer just as the world suffers, if that's how we are going to live. But then he finishes off that lovely line there, "But I am the Lord who heals you," says the great physician. And he's saying basically, if you're obedient, then you can expect the blessings, safe and happy. And that's the invitation for you and I today. Saving grace is the gift of God. But after that, with him, we are to be obedient. And that depends on you and I. So as we finish, remember the headings, how we start off on our new Christian life of faith, the wrong expectations we can have, and that we're committed to obedience. And now lastly and briefly, we can be sure that through the trials, he will provide. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Water in abundance, what evidence of God's good care. Here were 12 wells for their supply, one for every tribe, that they may not strive for water as their fathers had to do. But along with the water were 70 palm trees, under the shadow of which they could find shelter and refreshment as the people of God in the wilderness of this world. So here are deep wells in the valley of bitterness. Here we can be refreshed for a season in the land of our pilgrimage as we continue to glory. And as David declared in that lovely psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." He will do it. He will do it. He does. He is. He is the living water. If we have the Lord Jesus, we find living water. So as I conclude, let us learn the lessons of faith early. Then pass the tests of faith, which will come. Be responsive and obedient in everything, and live the life of faith which pleases the Lord. Let the Lord help us to do these things. Amen. So we're going